Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church. We're thankful y'all are here today to worship with us. If you have your bulletin, we're going to just go over a few announcements before we begin service this morning. I want to highlight a few. Next week, we'll have our fellowship meal, so we invite everyone out to have some good food and fellowship with one another. We also like to invite you out to Sunday school. It's for all ages. It'll be right down here at the CE building starting at 11 o'clock. And we'd love for y'all to come out and join us during that time as well. Our first men's Saturday morning breakfast will be next Saturday at the local Yokel. All men are invited to this time, and we're going to be going through a series on manhood as we walk through that on each Saturday. So we invite everyone out to that as well. Adopt a college student. We have been pairing our local college students with church families to help unify our congregation. If you'd like to adopt one or more students, please see your email to sign up or fill out a card on the foyer table and drop it off in the offering plate. So if you saw one of these when you walk in, everyone got one this morning, or at least you should have. If not, they'll be on the foyer out there. But we'd love for you guys to consider adopting one of our college students. This hits home for myself and the Campus Outreach staff. This would be a great way for y'all to connect with our college students, to show and model what intergenerational worship looks like. Have them over for a meal. Get to know them. Tell them about your story and who you are. So we'd love for you guys to be able to participate in that. So if you have one of these, you can go ahead and fill it out and drop it in the offering plate. And then lastly, volunteers. We need volunteers to assist with college back-to-school picnic on Sunday, August 21st, from 5 to 7 p.m. You can contact Margo. Her phone number's there in the bulletin. If you can help bake cookies prior to the event or set up / clean up the day of the event. And lastly, also, communion this morning will be gluten-free. So if you're gluten intolerant, there will be gluten-free communion bread this morning. Now take a few moments to prepare your hearts as we worship God this morning.
Please stand for our call to worship. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed bring you praise, for it is good to praise your holy name. It is pleasant for your children. It is pleasant for us. And it is fitting, O God, that we praise you. It is right. It is why we are here. And Lord, may you build us up. May you take us who have come. We come needy. We come perhaps some feeling as if we are indeed outcasts. We do pray you would remind us by your Spirit that this home is your home, and we who have faith belong in this family. We praise you for your sovereignty over our lives. We praise you for your sovereignty over this world and its ways. We praise you for your providential dealing with us and our families, knowing that, O Lord, you will bring honor and glory and praise to your name through us. We ask that we might be blessed in coming and gathering. May we be blessed in the communion later this morning. That we would seek you with all our hearts. We would seek you first. That we would knock, have the door opened unto us, seek and find. May we lay up our treasures in heaven this morning as an investment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, thou hast searched me. Number 36.
Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know where'er I rest, where'er I go. Thou knowest all that I have planned, and all my ways are in thy hands.
My words of thee I cannot hide.
It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful.
and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. There we'll leave it until next time. Story of Daniel in the lion's den, where he was commanded to, or called on, to take his stand for that which is right. Our hymn of thanksgiving and trust, "Christ is mine forevermore." Just a word, we're not singing the bridge at the bottom. We will end it after the last expression from 3B. Let's stand together.
Yeah. me.
Together.
Father, we confess that we have made ourselves and the things of this world more important than you.
You shall not make for yourself a graven image.
Father, we confess that we have often tried to conceive of you in our own image, after our own thoughts and desires.
You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God.
Father, we confess that we have not cherished your name.
Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
Father, we confess that we have not found rest in Christ on the Lord's day as we ought.
Honor your father and your mother.
Father, we confess that we have resented the authority you have given over us.
You shall not murder.
Father, we confess that we have entertained vile thoughts.
You shall not commit adultery.
Father, we confess that we have harbored lust.
You shall not steal.
Father, we confess that we have nurtured greed in us.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
Father, we confess that we are prone to lie and deceive other people.
You shall not covet.
Father, we confess that we are often discontented with our lives and crave that which does not belong to us.
Amen. Assurance of pardon. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew your wrath. You turned from your hot anger.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you grateful for this moment of being able to intercede, to pray for those things that we need to pray for in our church. We pray first today, O Lord, for those that have trials and tribulations and difficulties, perhaps illness, stress, job issues, all manner of difficulty that could turn us aside from our contentment that we find in you and cause us to either ache for wishing for more that the world might give or think greedily for those things that we simply selfishly desire. We come before you asking, O Lord, that you would soften those cravings, bring contentment where it's needed, bring healing to those who are under physical affliction or patience, whatever the case may be. A willingness to submit to your will, even as we pray to be rescued and relieved. We pray for these things. We pray for our loved ones, some who are hurting or who have sorrow. We think about your church, that you have promised to sanctify her, to guide her, to comfort her. And so bring comfort today. Bring comfort even to those who need it. Through the comfort that you yourself have brought to us, that we might be vessels of comfort to others. We also pray today, O Lord, for our missions and evangelism, that the gospel would continue to go forth, that our campus outreach students would do the work of sharing their faith, of living out their lives, drawing people to visit the church even here, looking for ways to bring others to you who do not know you. We pray for our missionaries that are scattered around the world. We've added some in Japan, and we ask that you would watch over those churches there or those church plants in Japan as we pray for them. Think of Chris Pohl and others that are there. We think of the ministries here locally in our country that reaches toward those from other nations for the work of the Japanese ministry up in Atlanta that we support as well. We think of the Muslim ministry and to those caught up Islamic religion, that you would give our missionaries their strength to share the gospel clearly. We think of our missions program in our denomination. We think even of just us praying more for our list of missionaries personally on our own in our bulletin. We also pray today, Lord, for this nation. And we have elections coming up in November. We pray that you would provide for us those who would retain and preserve our faith as we have it, that if it be thy will, you would spare us from strong or difficult or hard persecutions that seem to be falling on more and more Christians in this country. Nevertheless, if that is to be our lot that you have ordained, give us deepening, strengthening faith, resolve, and a willingness to speak what we believe and to live what we believe. Let us, O Lord, not unsay with our lives that which we speak with our mouths. We also pray for the families of this church, the children, that the next generation might arise and call you blessed, and that you would hand down a legacy of faith from generation to generation, even in this place, that our parents who are in here, even today, of young children, would be given strength beyond their years, wisdom, knowledge, to work to parent the children and raise them up in the wisdom and nurture of the Lord in a culture that so desperately seeks to snatch them away by the world's pleasures and treasures. Guide them. Help them. Sustain them. Let us, who've raised our kids, be a channel of blessing to them. We pray for the college students that attend here, that they would be strengthened for the upcoming school year and would hold firmly to the faith and not be swayed by the patterns and wiles of the devil or the ways of the world, but would grab a hold of the Christian worldview that is set forth in the Bible, and they would adhere to it firmly and pass it to their friends. Pray that you would preserve for us a remnant, that in the future that remnant would stand strong, even if the Christian faith loses all its credibility in this society. For you alone are to be praised. How thankful we are that you have granted to us the knowledge of the gospel, the great doctrines of grace, that Jesus Christ has done everything for us. Let us live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time to give back to the Lord a portion of what He has given to us. At this time, let's give as He's prospered. And use, may God use the blessings to continue to grow our church. Amen.
God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious privilege of being able to give, being able to have possessions, that we might share some of those possessions with you. It's all yours already. We give back to you a portion of what you've already given to us. May you grow your church, even using these resources. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Romans 11, 33 through 36 is our text this morning. I want to read a couple of verses I didn't get to last week as we studied these final verses. So leading up to verse 33, I want to read from verse 28. This is again speaking of the Jews. As regards the gospel, they, that is the Jews, are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the Word of God. Theology leads to doxology. The doctrines that we believe lead to praise. That's exactly what Paul is doing here. We have reached the end of the doctrinal section of the book of Romans, and he ends it with a statement of praise. We just sang the doxology. It's when you sing praise to God, and our children sing it each week because we sing it regularly, and it's good to see. It's something they know. They'll sing it with us. And every week our children are singing the praise to the God in three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it's fitting that as we study here, we've spent all this time studying the doctrines of the Bible, the doctrines of our faith. And especially in chapters 9 through 11, that's the section that's being ended here with this praise. But I believe that Paul is encompassing all of chapters 1 through 11, especially those that have to do with the mysterious way in which he calls forth sinners from the world. The doctrine of election, the way in which he calls sinners to salvation, that has brought forth praise from his lips. He laid it out in Romans 9 that the salvation that we experience is a gift of God. He has sought you. You didn't seek Him. He first sought you, and then you sought Him. He came for you, then you came to Him. He did all the work, and that's a magnificent work of the sovereignty of God. And he puts that in the terminology here at the end of mercy, that He may have mercy on all, that is, all the people of God. Those who do not know Jesus do not receive His mercy. His mercy is to the believer. Jew and Gentile. He has mercy on all his people. The grafted in Gentiles and the Jews who believe and the Jews who will believe in the future. He gets the glory. So theology leads to doxology. That's why theology is so important. If you don't know what you believe, you have a hard time giving thanks. If you don't know what you've been saved from, you have a hard time giving thanks for the one who did the saving. Something to keep in mind. So the doctrine is who you are. So you could say, study of God leads to praise. Or, another way to put it, who you are leads to praise, which then leads to what you do. So, theology in chapters 1 through 11 leads to doxology at the end of 11, which is going to then lead to practicality. What do I do with what I believe? It's very important that you get this. The book of Romans is broken into two segments. Chapters 1 through 11, doctrine. Chapters 12 through 16, practice. Ephesians is the same way. Ephesians 1 through 3, doctrine, followed by a little blip of a doxology, and then practice for chapters 4 through 6. The same pattern. Paul does it there too. In fact, we'll go there. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 3. Doxology follows theology. We have the doctrines of our faith. And then note here at the end of chapter 3, Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father," verse 15, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And here it is. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Theology, doxology, practicality. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received." That's Ephesians. And then in Romans chapter 12 is coming. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." All this indicative, to use the terminology, all these chapters indicating who Jesus is, what God has done, the indicative prepares us for the imperative. We've only had one real command in chapters 1 through 11. That's in chapter 6, where he tells us to put away sin. Put it away as a believer. But other than that, and then like a machine gun, and they didn't even have those in those days, but like a machine gun, Paul just rattles off imperatives one after the other in chapter 12. So it's almost like praise leads to action. Get it right. Doctrine leads to praise, leads to action. So that means we go to church on Sunday, you hear the Bible, you get the doctrines of the Bible, leads to praise, and then you go out and live. Leads to practical. Well, we live the Christian life here by worshiping. We've been made to worship. In fact, we've been created to worship. So, the reason Paul puts the doxology here is so that God might get all the glory in saving us. He's the one who did it. He wants the glory. The flashlight shines upon him. What does glory mean? Splendor, light, brilliance. Glory in its root or basic meaning is light. Our Lord dwells in unapproachable light. I tell people that one of the things we're going to experience in heaven is the glory. In the resurrected state, we'll see the glory of God in a way we've never seen it. And that will be so good, you will never get tired of it. Glory, being in the presence of God's glory, is something that the angels even long for
We will experience it, and it will be eternal, and it will never be boring. We literally will experience and participate in the glory of God. Theology leads to doxology. So, in our text, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. Your key word there is depth. How deep it is. It's deep. And it's so deep. The riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, meaning the doctrines are the riches and wisdom and knowledge. Well, knowledge is simply the facts of the matter the way they really are. The knowledge of God are the things about God that determines what He is, what He's like, who He is. The knowledge of God is also what He has within Himself, His knowledge. It's tremendous. And so why would He say the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God? Well, the knowledge is these things that He knows. It's rich, it's deep, because He's just been talking for the last 11 chapters about these great doctrines, and it's deep. People get to Romans 9 and skip it. This is a hard chapter. Some preachers will preach Romans 1 through 8 and then move to another book, because the doctrine of election is a very difficult doctrine. It's hard, but it's glorious. Paul brings it. And it's glorious because it shows how deep God's mercy is. It's rich. It's deep. And he says the riches of his knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is properly applied knowledge. Knowledge is the engine, perhaps, and wisdom is the wheels. Knowledge is what God has, and wisdom is what he does. It's his practice. So we're giving praise to this knowledge of God and what he does. What's he do? Saves people. And it's so deep because we don't know exactly how he's doing it. We don't understand what God's doing in this world. There are questions that we have, situations we find ourselves in, dark providences in our life. And yet at the same time, the depth of his riches and wisdom means that he knows what he's doing even when we can't tell. And it looks like he's brought to us, or he has brought to us, dark providences. Salvation. So because of the depth, he gets to his next phrase. Oh, the depth. And that's the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. The reason he says how unsearchable are his judgments is because he just told you it's really deep. It's really deep. It's so deep that it's unsearchable. You can't Google it. It's too much. How unsearchable are his judgments? What are his judgments? Well, those would be, again, the decisions that he makes, the way he conducts himself. This is our God. They're unsearchable. We can't put ourselves over him and put him in the dock, put him in the place of questioning. I remember years ago, my aunt called me from England. She had a friend in America. Her friend in America's son had just been put in prison in Rhode Island. He was in intake, you know what that is, just before the trial. So it was more than a jail. It was a large intake where he was put, and he was there waiting for his trial or for a judge to determine what would be done with him. And I don't even know what his offense was. But my aunt asked me to visit him, so they have to give permission. And the word on the street is there's not one person who will ever refuse a visit. Doesn't matter if it's clergy, because maybe you're a ticket out. Maybe you'll bring some kind of help. So I just called and asked if I could meet with this gentleman. He said yes. So I drive in there to meet him, go through all the screenings and everything for weapons and all the rest. And finally, here I am at a table with this guy. And this was years ago. And I thought I would just share the gospel. So I started sharing a little bit about my faith, about Jesus Christ, about my job. I'm a preacher. And that I told him a little bit about his mom knew my aunt. And it was a good conversation. But at some point, when things went spiritual, he went angry. He said, I just can't believe there's a God. Because of all the suffering that children go through in this world, there can't be a God. I refuse to believe it. Too many bad things happening to the children. And so, can't be. So what he has done there is he's put God in a dock.
Instead of saying, we don't know why God is allowing and doing the things that he's doing, but I trust him. He said, I look at these bad things, he can't exist. He put himself above God. But here we read how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. We cannot of our own devices discern why God's doing what he's doing unless he shows you. So my point number one would be, we can only know what God has revealed to us in his word. It's only the things we can know about him. We can only know what God has revealed to us about him. You can't just figure it out. Have a dream one night and say, God's like this. If he didn't tell you what he's like, you cannot know it. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. You can't know it unless he tells you. The good news is, he gave you a Bible. He's telling you about himself in the Bible. We have it, but we can only know it if he tells you. There are so many, many people today, lost people in England, Scotland, Northern Ireland, and Wales, that bastion of the Reformation, land of the Puritans, 400 years ago, has fallen to where, by some estimates today, 1-2% of the British Isles are Christian believers. India is predominantly Hindu. China is predominantly atheist with some Buddhism thrown in. Islam reigns in the Middle East, throughout the Holy Land. God reveals himself only by the word. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We can only know what God has revealed. The reason you know him is that he revealed himself to you by his word. Aren't you glad? Aren't you happy? You'd be lost and you wouldn't even know it. The knowledge that he is so great and so vast, we can only find in the word. He is so deep. He is so vast. The only way I can compare the richness of this incredible knowledge of who God is would be to perhaps think about in the terms of distance. Perhaps the new telescope that has just begun being used to send pictures. Just a few years ago, it was theorized there were a few hundred or thousand galaxies. Do you know how many galaxies they're saying we have now? Now that we have the newest Hubble and then our newest telescope. Do you know how many galaxies they're saying now? 100 to 200 billion galaxies. And you can actually go online and look at the pictures of the galaxies of a lot of them. It's unfathomable. Do you know how many stars are in a galaxy? 100 billion on average in a galaxy. So 100 billion galaxies of 100 billion stars. That's unfathomable. We can't even put that in our minds. That's how God is. And he made that. He made those galaxies. It's deep. We can only know what he's shown us. And the light from the galaxy that's the farthest distance away is 13 billion light years. This leads to my second point. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? All God's ways are above us. We can only know what he has revealed to us. All his ways are above us. So we've said that he can't be searched out. We can't know. But here he says, who has known the mind of the Lord? He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord. Why? Because the depth of the riches are such that God is unsearchable. And so now as a result, he says, quoting the Old Testament in Isaiah 40, who's known the mind of the Lord that who's known his mind? So in other words, if he's inscrutable, we can't figure out his ways without the word, then who could put themselves over him and say, oh, I know what he's thinking. I know what you're thinking. When you do that, you're kind of putting yourself in power over them. Or who has been his counselor? Telling God what to do in a given situation because you have more knowledge than him. And there are a lot of people today who question God and his providences, especially his dark providences, which is what we do. Lord, why? And we want to question him because we're hurting. But he says, who's been his counselor? In other words, who can tell him what to do? He knows what he's doing.
and we trust Him. And then the last, He says, who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? Have you ever heard of foxhole religion? What's foxhole religion? Well, it's those who are in a foxhole when the mortars are raining down. I haven't ever experienced it. I've seen a movie or two. But if you can read about this, men in the fog, they dig the foxhole and then the mortars from the enemy starts falling all around them. Apparently, it's one of the most terrifying experiences known to man. It's frightening with the mortars falling around. And foxhole religion would be a young man, he's dug himself a little hole, and the fragments of the explosions are flying over his head because he's down under the level of the ground. And so when these explosions go off, you've got these fragments that'll kill you, that'll tear your body to shreds, flying over top. It's all noise and panic. And they say this prayer, Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. So in other words, you'll get me. You'll get all that I have for you, O Lord. I'll give you all of myself if you'll just save me. Many people pray that kind of prayer at different times in their life. Lord, it's a bargain with God. Here he's saying that who's given God a gift like that, that God has to repay him? Nobody. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. You see, it's not that you give gifts to him, it's that he gives gifts to you. It's not that you counsel him, it's that he counsels you. It's not that you have knowledge of him that you've thought up, but that he has given knowledge to you. All God's ways are above us. His thoughts can't be thought. His thoughts can't be searched. His actions can't be figured out in this life. Job 5:7, one of his friends said, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Some people pray, it's not right for God to let me go on like this suffering and not answer my prayers. Why is he letting me fall into this mess? It is just the natural human condition for us to do that. But Paul, having given you the doctrines and now going to the praise with this doxology, is saying, back up. Look. Ponder the depths, the knowledge and wisdom of God. Unsearchable. See, we're studying God today. I'll give you a little tip about the way I preach. You might have noticed that I like to put my practical application at the end of the sermon. Have you noticed? I don't tend to do some preachers, and it's different styles. Some preachers will preach a little bit of a verse, explain it, and then give a little application right away. I think sometimes they do that for fear that you will fall asleep. I'll lose them. If I don't give them something practical too quickly in the message, I'll lose the audience. They won't want to hear anymore because they're bored. It's not about them. Well, when I look at this, it seems to say to me that we're so interested as believers in God. This is what He does in us. He makes us hungry for Him, that we could stay in the whole sermon and study Him and learn about Him and His doctrines. Now, they relate to us, and often you'll be hearing things about our relationship to God, but it still has to do with who He is and how the text is working with it. Before we get to the what do I do with this, the what do I do with this comes at the end. Well, starting next week, Lord willing, we'll be doing what do we do with this from the start, because we're seeing the doctrines applied. So you're going to see heavier applications when the verses are applied. But typically what I like to do is get the text figured out and then apply it. Okay? So, the last part is number 3. All things are for the glory of God. We'll repeat. We can only know what God has revealed to us. All God's ways are above us. That's the revelation. And finally, all things are for the glory of God. Because when He says, who's given a gift to you that you may repay Him, then immediately He switches and says, it's not that you give to Him, He gives to you. And here's how He says it. For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Let everyone else be silent, He says. He says, give glory to God. All things, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. We shine the flashlight on Him because everything's from Him.
everything's to him, through him, and everything's to him. He gets all the, that's how the doctrine of providence works. Shine the light on him. From him, through him, to him are all things. Isn't that what you want? When you get into heaven on the first day, let's just say it's resurrection day. We're resurrected from the dead and we see Christ. Will you be doing this? Check this out. Wow. All my deformities are gone. Those moles are gone. Wow, that's pretty cool. And all this before you is Christ appearing and he's showing up. Are you going to keep going looking at yourself? How long will you notice? As soon as you see Christ, you're done worrying about you. It's all about him. There's who I've waited for. There's my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There he is, elevated, glorious. Three disciples are at the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus in his glory. Just a glimpse of his glory. And they wanted to camp there. Imagine seeing Christ in his glory and the resurrection. You will not be thinking just about how it feels. You'll be thinking of him, and it will feel great. It'll be wonderful. So this glory that he receives is because all things are from him, through him, and to him. There's a book that I've recommended before to people. It was originally a book called The Crook and the Lot by Thomas Boston. Thomas Boston, I like to say, is the man who buried Ebenezer twice. The man who buried his son, Ebenezer, twice. Now, how do you bury a son twice? Well, as you might know, in the old days, 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, 60% of the children had passed on the surly gates. The surly bonds had been departed. They had left this earth. 60% of children had gone to be with Jesus, as it were, had passed away by the age of 18. So if you had 10 kids, and this is why people had so many kids, they wanted to keep some of them. If you had 10 kids, you'd have 4 left over when they were 18. So people were used to saying goodbye to children. So Thomas Boston had a child and he named him Ebenezer. Do you know what Ebenezer means? Here I raise my Ebenezer. It means the Lord has helped us. He raised the Ebenezer. So he raises a son. The Lord has helped us. And Ebenezer passed away as a young child, like many parents experienced in those days. So more children were born. He actually lost several. So he finally has another boy. And he writes about this. He wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with himself. Should I name my second son, my next son, Ebenezer again? So he did. He named him Ebenezer again. And after a few years, Ebenezer passed away. And he said it was harder to bury the name than it was the child. Because the name represented a hope. The Lord has helped us. So that book that he wrote, The Crook and the Lot, he wrote partly out of his experiences. Curtis Crenshaw, a more modern scholar, an old man now, I'm not sure if he lives or dies, translated that book or wrote it in modern English. It's called How to Profit from Your Afflictions. I recommend it. It's a great little book. You have to find it because it's a rewrite. Chapter 1, title of the first chapter. All Our Trials are from the Lord. From him, through him, and to him are all things. All things travel through his hands. He is sovereign. Bow the knee. God will have his glory. Let God be glorified. Shine the light on him. I'll repeat my points. We can only know what God has revealed to us. And he does that in a word. All his ways are above us, and all things are for the glory of God. I close with this thought. Ultimately, we can only know what God has revealed to us. He has revealed to us his Son. So the number one thing the Lord God has revealed to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He has revealed to us his Son. The history of redemption is the history of the Bible. We know the knowledge of God has been revealed to us in the knowledge of his Son. Do you know him, Jesus Christ? Number 2, I said his ways are above us.
but he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who was above us, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, in taking on human flesh, he came to us. All things are from him. All things are through him. His ways are above us. He knew he had sent his Son to us. He made his Son our counselor, and he gave us his Son as the greatest gift of all time. We celebrate it every Christmas. He gave the gift. We didn't give a gift to him. So we can only know what he's revealed. He's revealed his Son. His ways are above us. That Son, Jesus Christ, who was above us, was sent to us. And thirdly, I said, all things are for his glory. Who brings glory to God the most? Jesus Christ does when he delivers his elect into the kingdom of the heavenlies with the Father in heaven. And Jesus comes to the Father after the resurrection in that day when all things are finally ended and all things have been done that need to be done. Jesus will be saying, here I am, O Lord, and the people that you gave me to save. Here is your elect. Here they are. He delivers us to the Father in heaven, and the glory of God is manifest that he has saved a people from their sins and has given them eternal life, and he gets the glory. From him, through him, and to him are all things. Mercy wins. Mercy leads to doxology. The theology is the theology of mercy. It's a theology of grace. God's grace has been shed abroad. And he says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will join that innumerable company and will dwell with him in eternity. And he promises to carry you through the dark and light providences of this world until he allows you to be laid to rest, where your body will rest until the resurrection, and then he will take you and deliver you to the Father in heaven. And God will get the glory. Why else do we take communion once a month? Why do we take communion regularly? It says, do this until I return. He hasn't returned yet. Why? Because we find encouragement in the meal. That as we feed together on spiritually on the Lord, we spiritually fellowship together as we eat a family meal, we are brought closer to him. And it makes it all worth it. I used to think taking communion was like card punch. Did it that time. Did it that time. Did it again. An act of obedience. I didn't realize that communion is communion with the Lord in a special way. And we have that opportunity now. He gets all the glory. And then, until we come home, he gives us this meal, where Christ is visibly represented in the sacraments. Oh, he's not really there. He's at the right hand of the Father. Spiritually, we see his body and blood. We see the sacrifice that paid for our sins. You see why we're here today? We're here to worship. This is what we're made for. We work 6 days, and then we come to worship, to rest in Christ. This is the highlight of the week. This is the great moment while we prepare for our eternal destiny. Is that your faith? I pray that it is. Believe on Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are unworthy vessels. We are not worthy to be in your presence. Oh Lord, for we have sinned. Even as believers, we have fallen and we have sinned. We have no hope apart from your grace. Pray today, Lord, you would shed your grace upon us and let us see Jesus in a new light. That this is why we live, for your glory. And may, O Lord, you bring glory to yourself through us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hymn of response and preparation for communion is the power of the cross. It's in your bulletin. Let's let this be a time to remember what Jesus did in actually dying on the cross for our sins. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Thank you. You may be seated. Okay. Our text, where we read the words of institution, is from Matthew 26, verse 26, where Jesus tells us to do this. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many," or poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's a family meal. It's a meal for the believer. It's a meal for those who have confessed faith in Christ. Our children, when they reach that place where they are ready to put their faith into words, as it were, before the elders will come and tell us their testimony. They were baptized as babies. Tell us their testimony. We affirm that that hope of faith has happened. We see it in them, and then we admit them to the table. They are communicant members of the church. The idea is that when you believe in Jesus, you are able to eat the meal. You're supposed to be able to discern the Lord's body when we eat. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you understand that, one way to see, are you a member of a Bible preaching church? Do you see what's happened? And then eat. If this is like, "I don't know, I'm still listening," then just let it go by. It's all right. Your study, it's a family meal. It's what we partake of. But you don't come because you're worthy. You come because you recognize that you're not worthy. And our worthiness is in Christ. And He will bless us. See, we believe that when we eat together, He brings a blessing to us. More than just the punch on the card that He did it this week. But that He blesses. We commune with Him. It's a special time. So when the plates go around, when we're waiting, we're to think about what Jesus did. Think about His death on the cross. Think about our need of Him. Think about what He's forgiven you from. Think about the body of Jesus dying for you. That's discerning His body. That's what we do. We feed together as a family. We have hope in this home, this spiritual home together. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father in heaven, we now ask that You would set aside these common elements before us. Bread in the cup, fruit of the vine, that You would set it aside, that we might use it today for the purposes of feeding together. Bread's the staff of life, the cup is the drink, and we see it, O Lord, being represented to us through these tokens. May as real as these elements are in themselves, may it also remind us as we eat and drink of the reality of our faith that is within in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I read now, we know that Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He said to His disciples, "Take and eat, this is my body broken for you." Amen. take and eat in remembrance of our Lord. In like manner, Jesus took the cup and he said to his disciples, "Take and drink, for this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Amen. Take and drink in remembrance of our Lord. Please stand. Please hear our benediction. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. Amen.